Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read from Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the people and a leader and a commander for the people. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that you do not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he glorified you. That's the assigned reading for this morning. Listen to those words in Isaiah, those words of hope to a nation who has felt nothing but hopelessness, who've known nothing but hardship and war and difficulty for some years. Here in the middle of 2 Isaiah, after all of this berating and telling them how horrible they are, Isaiah delivers to them this message of hope. Ho, he says. I love that word. I think it's the only place in the Bible where somebody says, ho, you listen here. Listen, every one of you who thirsts, come to the waters. Those are words of compassion for people thirsting for compassion. There is no price. You need no money. Just come and eat and drink. Get milk and wine and rich food and eat well. For God is in love with you. And God has made a covenant. Those were the words the people of Israel needed to hear. And they are the words, perhaps, we need to hear now. Well, I have to tell you, when I hear him say, come and eat rich food, this particular week is a difficult one. I managed to get food poisoning on Tuesday evening. Ever had food poisoning? You never want to eat again, which for me is a problem, right? So here I was reading these texts. Ho, come and though you thirst, come to the waters, eat milk, wine, drink, rich food. Yuck! When we think of food, it's almost like a second thought. I mean, most of us here in the U.S., don't think much about where our next meal is coming from. It's coming from our refrigerator or from Safeway or you know, if you have a tremendous appetite, from Costco. We don't think much about that. We have certainly compassion for those who must think about that, but only when we're reminded. Imagine if you were starving and your children were starving and someone said these words from Isaiah to you. Hey, are you thirsty? Come and drink. Drink all you need. Hey, you don't have any money? That's okay. Come and eat without buying. You don't need it. all the milk and wine and rich food. Eat only the good stuff. You don't have to pay. We love you. Come on and eat. We hear those words of Isaiah in a different way, depending on our perspective. As Christians, our tendency is, well, as wealthy Christians, really, our tendency is to hear those words from the spiritual point of view, which is a good point of view and a certainly valid point of view. Come if you're, you know, if you're empty and spiritually in need, if you need to be filled with God's love and God's word, if you need to receive the rich food of communion, and you don't want to put anything in the offering plate, it's okay, right? Come and be filled up. And it's wonderful, good stuff. But when heard from the perspective of I haven't eaten for days, I am truly hungry, that's gospel. Those words of Isaiah. Fast forward to Jesus. It says that Jesus' friend, his cousin, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded. And Jesus is devastated. He wants to go off someplace by himself, as often he does, to pray and to reflect, to think and to feel. But all around him there are people. He's the rock star rabbi. And they won't leave him alone, and they follow him, and he has, it says, compassion on them. And he reaches out in the midst of his grief and his agony and his needs, and he lays hands on them, and he heals them, and he forgives them. He does what it is he is called to do. And pretty soon, there are so many of them that he has to go out into a boat, and he begins to tell them God's word again, and they gather on the hillside, and then you heard the whole story with the kids. Often we think of this miracle as a miracle about food. And there is certainly food in the story, and there is certainly hunger in the story. But the real miracle is the compassion of Christ, who in the midst of his own agony, his own hurt, blesses bread and fish and words and pours them out. And the people are fed. The miracle of the story is this powerful God, this incredible being who chose to send this person, Jesus, to us, feels with us. It seems a small thing, doesn't it? Because, well, most of you have probably grown up with it, right? This fully human, fully divine God in Jesus. But it's weird. Not to put too fine a point on it, it's just weird. Because gods don't, in general, historically and religiously, feel what we feel. Hunger, pain, anxiety, grief. About the only thing you hear about Zeus is he's mad or he's lusty. Not much compassion. Gods are supposed to be far off, immutable, perfect, perfectly powerful, and as separate from human beings as possible. That's what makes them God. But this God, this Yahweh, this Jesus, this Christos, this Rabbi, has compassion for those who are hungry and who are in need and who thirst. Jesus feels what those around him feel acutely. And he heals. And he feeds. And he pours out wine on a wedding in Cana. Feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and some fish. He touches a child, and the child is awakened from death. He feels so terrible about his friend Lazarus that he calls him out from the dead. And he feels for us so deeply that he dies on a cross and is raised. In our own sickness, in our own pain, Christ has compassion, feels with us. And then he sends out his disciples to be his compassion in the world. Certainly with food, feeding people. This weekend, a group of folks went from our church and from other churches in the Hukilau, and they fed people out on the Waianae Coast who were hungry, simple stuff. Some chili, some rice, some fruit, a meal for the day. In parks across this whole island, in programs like IHS and Angel Network, people are being fed a little chili here, a little bread there. You bring it all together, what do you have? Enough. And it takes compassion. When the church ceases to feel with people, when we are no longer compassionate, we are no longer the body of Christ. When we separate ourselves out from the pain of the world, we separate us out from that which God loves. And when we lock ourselves in our nice little rooms and pretend that everything is okay because it's okay in here, then we lose ourselves in ourselves. And compassion is lost. And so we are called out in this story, not just in the simple and physical act of feeding people, which frankly is not all that hard because there's enough to go around. What's hard is opening ourselves up to feel with our neighbor so that our hearts are changed and we are renewed in Christ. I hope and I pray that the face of the Christian church will hear this story again and again, and that we will no longer be considered, you know, evangelical right and conservative, that we'll no longer be the music church or the gay church, or that we'll no longer be, you know, the country club church out there, or the church out on the coast, or the church with the really nice sanctuary. That's Calvary. Honestly, everybody, every time somebody says, "Oh, you're a pastor in Hawaii," I say, "Yeah." They say, "Are you at the church on the beach?" But what if instead we were known as the Christian church, not our church, but the whole Christian church, that the Christian church be known as the church of compassion. We would then be called the body of Christ. Amen.